exciting stuff. Finish the book out and get back to our march through Acts, and it'll be great. So we're going to pick it up. Remember the context of where we are within the book of Acts and what the purpose of the book of Acts was. Paul went to Thessalonica. He visited there. He set up a church there. He ran into persecution while he was there. But in the meantime, he established a pretty good church, mainly made up of Gentiles, and it says in there some prominent women. And so that's kind of the text of it. But Paul faced a lot of persecution while he was there. And then after he left, the Judaizers and those that came in, they followed Paul, and they began to persecute the church that Paul had established. While Paul was there, he obviously spoke and taught about the end times, the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, which is the second coming. He also spoke about the rapture, those two events. And it's kind of important to understand that they were familiar with these events. They did not misunderstand it. They knew exactly what Paul was talking about. He opens up these letters. He says, hey, listen, don't be confused. Understand, remember what I taught you concerning these things. Don't be ignorant. Because what happened was in this massive persecution, they had begun to believe that they were in the end times, that they had missed the rapture and they were in the tribulation and they were kind of worried. So these letters kind of straighten those two issues out. Also, these letters give instruction to the church, something that we can pick up on and something that we should be doing as well. Very important. In fact, Paul says this is a great church and we should model our church after them. As we've been covering here in the latter chapters, Paul talks about, here's what the difference is between the believers of the Antichrist or the followers of the Antichrist and the followers of the true Christ. That way there's no misunderstanding because people can say, well, wait a second, how do I know? What if I accidentally follow the Antichrist and there's not going to be any accident about it? Or what if I accidentally take the mark of the beast? There's going to be no accident about it. You are going to know that you are taking it. And so with that, Paul is going to kind of finish up in verse 6 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, and he's going to say, okay, here's the comparison of the ones that follow the Antichrist. Here's the followers of Christ. And then he's going to kind of clear up something, because there were some people within the church, the followers of Christ, that were acting out, that they were refusing to work, and they were also, what the Bible says, they were kind of disorderly against the things that Paul had instructed them. So they were kind of going against the ways of the church. So today we're going to talk about that and why that is such a danger to the church, and kind of clear up some things, because a lot of times we take in the church the stance of grace, and you know, that's not a bad thing, because I would always rather side on the error of grace versus instant, you know, condemning somebody for a sin or something like that. Because God always errs on the side of grace towards us. But there's a point to where it becomes a danger. And I do believe that the Bible is very clear speaking in regards to those who are against the church while still in the church and what danger that poses. So let's pick this up in verse 6 of chapter 3. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions in which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, and that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we command you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort thou through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be quietness and eat their own bread. They might work in quietness and eat their own bread. Excuse me. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. And salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. And this difficult subject of how do we deal with those who are called Christians and call themselves Christians, and we call brothers, who are still disorderly, with those who don't quite understand what the word says and sometimes are hard of heart and hard of ears to hear and receive. And so, Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, would lead us, and would prick our hearts and soften our hearts and teach us what you mean by this word. Lord, we ask that you would bless the church, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have some strong words here, and it's very important to understand the context of this, because we can get all kinds of sideways with this particular thought. Because sometimes within the church, you know, grace covers all multiple of sins, all that stuff, and there's a point where when you have somebody within the church who is acting disorderly, and why that's a danger, and why we are to, as Paul says, withdraw ourselves from that particular person. As we conclude, let's keep this letter in context. Remember what Paul is kind of teaching in this letter. They thought they were in the end. And I don't know about you, but if I said, hey, the Lord's going to come next week, next Friday, what would you do? Well, there's all kinds of things that might run through our word. First of all, by no means am I date setting. I'm just using this as an example. What would you do? Would you drop everything and go into a 24/7 prayer life? Or would you get your house in order? Would you start evangelizing to your family and to your friends because you know that the appointment is set and the time is very close and it's going to happen? What would you do? Would you just sit back and say, okay, well, I'm going to, you know, binge something on TV until Friday because the Lord's coming. What's the point? What would your attitude be? There were some within the church of Thessalonica that were so convinced that the Lord was coming at that very moment. And by the way, that's an attitude that you should always have within your life, because you do not know the day or the hour, and you should always live with the expectation that the Lord could come at any moment. That moment that you're in that sin, if the Lord were to come, would he find you in a good place? That's a good perspective to always live. But that teeter-totter, we don't want to take it to such an extreme that we just sit and do nothing because the Lord's going to come at any moment. And in the church of Thessalonica, there were some that were doing that. They said, well, forget about it. We're no longer going to work. We're no longer going to pursue things. If this is the end, this is it. We're just going to sit and wait it out. And already you can tell through the reading of the text, Paul says, bad idea. And imagine, when was this letter written? Around 51, 52 AD. How many years ago was that? They didn't do so well. They wasted their life in this attitude of, I'm just going to sit and do nothing. because the Lord's coming soon. The Bible's very clear that we are supposed to work. We are designed for that. Even go back to the Garden of Eden when everything was perfect. What did he tell Adam to do? Keep the garden. So it's in everything about you that you are to work. What does work do for us? It gives us a sense of purpose. Over the past few months, we kind of experienced it a little bit, but there's those that experienced it much worse than we did. But just sitting around for 2 months, not doing anything, you get into this slothfulness attitude. And it's the analogy that I use when you get into the rivet of the road, right? When you get into the groove that's been cut into the road, the rut. And it's so easy just to ride in that rut. And it takes a lot of effort. If you've ever driven on a dirt road with great big ruts, it takes a lot of effort to just muscle that wheel up so that your tires go up and out of the rut. Then you got to make sure you keep out of it, because it's so easy to slip back into it. And when you start to live that complacent life without purpose, it has an effect on you. Mentally, you get drained. You don't want to do anything. You lose all motivation. And that's one of the dangers that we have during this time. And in fact, when somebody experiences a tragedy in their life, a lot of times what they want to do is they want to just kind of bubble up in their house and not do anything. And that's one of the worst things you can do. Well, what about the grieving process? Well, go ahead and grieve, but listen, you got to get back after it. Otherwise, you get in this slump. And one of the best things you can do is to find something to do, to stay busy, not to the point of a busybody, which we'll talk about in a second, but keep going, keep moving forward. And so Paul is saying, listen, I command you. That is a very strict military term. If you were reading this in the Greek, there would be no confusion that this was a direct order, not a suggestion. This is a command. Very, very specific. Okay? Military command. And this command is given in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you had orders from the president this morning, and you're walking in and you say, hey, listen, I'm here based on the orders of the president, that would have some clout to it, right? Well, Paul is saying, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the clout. That's the power behind this commandment, which means there should be no discussion about this. There should be no, hey, let's debate this. There should be no, are we sure that that's what he means by this? It's very clear. So what's this command? Here it is, that you withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he had received from us. All right, so first of all, withdraw. You are to withdraw. That means that you don't associate with them. You don't have fellowship with them. You don't hang out with them. Important that we continue on, and it says, you withdraw from brother. That is a fellow Christian. Now, here's where we get hung up. Well, wait a second. Where does grace, where does mercy, where does all that come in? Okay, let me paint kind of the picture for you. If you have a church setting, a church gathering, and you allow someone who received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and if they come into the assembly on a regular basis and are counted among you, but they are disorderly, that they are going against the way, they are gossiping, They are talking badly about other people within the church. They are causing division. They are disagreeing. They are not living the proper life that exemplifies Jesus Christ. They have no joy in their life. They're always complaining. They're the Eeyore Christian that I call. They're all these people. And we are to, listen, I'm not saying it, check it out right there, you are to withdraw from them. Now that's hard for us to take, because where's the grace? Where's the mercy? Understand the importance of the danger of allowing that type of Christian to come into your church. Because when you do that, you give your stamp of approval on their lifestyle. And what that does is that compromises your holiness as a church. We are sanctified. Sanctified means that we are to be set apart. If you come into my house and open up my kitchen cabinets, you'll see a couple different stacks of different types of plates. And then over in another room, in this buffet that we have, and the buffet is like a, it's like a hutch for dishware, I think. I don't know, I might be saying this wrong. When I think of buffet, I'm thinking of Wednesday, when are they gonna open? I'm ready. So it's this kind of closet or cabinet thing with you put dishes in. And inside there is the china that Heidi had inherited from her grandmother. And it's not where the other, so if you go back to the kitchen and open up, you know what you're gonna see in there? You're gonna see a big old stack of paper plates, right? You're gonna see a couple plastic plates. And then on this side, you're gonna see some little bit nicer plates. But the china is set apart. If you open up that cabinet, you're not gonna accidentally grab that heirloom. Why is it set apart? Because we only use that on special occasions. We don't want to chance breaking it because it's everyday use. That's sanctification. It's still dishware. It's still part of our house. We still use it, but it's set apart. As a Christian, you are a citizen of heaven. You are a child of God. You are in the world, but you're not of the world. You are that china that has been set apart. God still uses you, right? But you're to be different. If I were to take a piece of that china and put it into the cabinet and you open it up and you'd be like, okay, paper plates, plastic plates. Oh, that one looks different. There's something special about that one. When you open up the church, oh, there's something different about these people. They're special. They don't act like everybody else in the world. That's how you know that you are set apart. Do you appear to be different? Or do you look like everybody else in the world? If a famous evangelism came into your life, would he be having the attitude of, I need to save this person? Not that he saves anybody, understanding that, but I need to preach the gospel because this person needs salvation. Why would he make that assumption? Because of the way you're living your life. Or would he come into your life and go, you know what, I already know you're a Christian. You're already saved. I can see that. We call that the fruit of the Spirit. How do we know a tree is a particular fruit tree? Because of the fruit that it bears. The Christian bears fruit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. All these things should be examples in your life. Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, self-control. All these things, gentleness. All of these things should be bearing in your life. And if they're not, you look like every other tree. So in the church, if this was an orchard and all these trees, us being all these trees, all had the fruits of the Spirit and there was one that didn't, we're either saying, and we are saying, this tree has our stamp of approval. And you know what? You can be a Christian and still live with the paper plates. And the Bible says that is not the case. So what do we do? Because I know if you're like me, you start analyzing yourself and going, oh my goodness, my branches look kind of bare these days. Where's the fruit? These fruit are gauges. I love that analogy. I've been using it a lot lately. They are gauges in your life. When you look at your car and it's towards E, what do you got to do? Better find a gas station. You're looking at your life going, there's no joy in my life. It's a little on the E. I need to get back, and I need to have the Holy Spirit working through me. It's not that you lost the Holy Spirit. An apple tree can not bear fruit because it no longer becomes an apple tree. I don't think that made sense, but an apple tree doesn't change its species. If it's, you have an apple tree, it's not bearing fruit. If you have an apple tree, it's not bearing fruit. What do? You fertilize it. You water it. You take care of it. You tend to it. And then it produces fruit. And your spiritual life, if you're a saved Christian and you're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't mean you've lost the Spirit. It just means that you need to reestablish that relationship with the Holy Spirit to allow the Holy Spirit to work so that the fruits become demonstrated. Jesus, when he was washing the feet of the disciples, what did he say to Peter? Who Peter said, whoa, and I'm going to paraphrase here. This is the Bill's version here. You don't need to wash my feet. You're the Lord. And what did the Lord say? He says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no fellowship with me. Now, he did not say, if I don't wash your feet, you're no longer a child of God, Peter. No, he didn't say that. In fact, he says, you know what? You're saved once, you're washed once, but you know what? You need to continue the washing. So the washing is to maintain fellowship in your life. And so as a Christian, as you continue to sin, you're damaging that fellowship. 1 John 1:9 says, you confess your sins and he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of your sins. That's washing the feet. So if you don't feel like you're very close to the Lord right now, you don't feel like the Holy Spirit's working through your life, it's because you stifled it and you've stuffed that relationship with God down, and it's because of that that you're not seeing the fruits. What do, church? You confess your sins. And it's an ongoing basis. But someone who gets stuck and refuses to see that and refuses to confess their sins, refuses to humble themselves. Right here. Let's read it together again. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw. Withdraw from him. Every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions in which he receives us. In Corinthians, Paul hears about a member of the church who is engaged in a sexual sin. And what does he tell the church to do? Because they're all proud. They're like, oh yeah, we know what's going on, but we have so much grace. We're showing this brother so much grace. We know he's sinning, he's continuing to sin, but we just continue to show grace. Paul says, get that person out of your gathering. Get that person out of the church. And so they do. And then later on he writes and he says, okay, he's forgiven, he's cleaned up his act. You need to let him back in now. And they're like, oh. Because what happens is when you put somebody outside of your church, they lose the covering of the church. And also, we're going to jump ahead a little bit. But in verse 14, it says that they would become ashamed and that they would understand where they are. They would understand. So this process is so that they can have that self-revelation of what they're doing wrong. And then when they seek forgiveness, what are you to do? You're to bring them back. Come back in. But if they maintain that sin, you are to withdraw from them. I hope we kind of understand that, because that is a very slippery slope of how long do we put up with somebody who is walking disorderly in the church. And I don't know if you've realized this, but over time, when you have a person like that in your church, they bring an oppression against the whole church. And you can feel it in the assembly. You can feel it in the body. And then when that person leaves, it's like, oh, it's like a weight off your shoulders. And you allow God, not that they are a false Christian, I'm not saying that. Not that they are losing their salvation, not saying that either. But sometimes God has to take the Christian to the woodshed. And what will happen is, as they go to another church, and they're like, oh, it's not working out here either. And then they go to another church. At some point, you think they would have a realization of going, you know what, I think it's me. But sometimes it takes them a long time to get there. In the meantime, all those other churches are all messed up. But you allow God to work on their hearts. And you allow God to do it. So, kind of remember that. Now, listen. Don't take this verse and go, okay, I'm now the official sin sniffer of the church. And I'm going to look at all you guys, and I'm going to examine all you guys, and I'm going to, oh, there's a sin in your life. I'm going to withdraw. Don't take this to an extreme. You are not the judge. All I'm saying is you examine the fruit. And I would say you use grace more time than not. And if somebody is there, you take that person aside and you say, hey, listen, you know, I see this in your life. And you should really pray through this, because you know what? You have no joy. One of the fruits is what? Joy. You should have joy. It's okay to be a fun Christian. It's okay to tell silly jokes and laugh. You don't always have to be serious. It's okay. I don't think Jesus was always serious. I could see him having a good time, laughing with people. If you see this in their life, I noticed this about, is there something going on? And then based on their response, usually that will reveal itself. If you go up to somebody and say, hey, man, I haven't seen any, you grumble a lot, you complain a lot, there's no joy in your life, you're sowing discord, what sin is, you got a sin going on? What's going on here? And they'll usually get very defensive if there is. What? Who made you judge? Why are you examining my life? You know what? We should look at your life. Bingo. Versus someone that goes, really? Oh my goodness, you know what? I do have some sin in my life. Would you help pray with me? And you don't have to tell them the sin, right? You don't have to say, well, yeah, you know what? Okay, so last week, let's see, I got mad at somebody that cut me off on the road, and I cursed. Oh, and then I lusted my heart on Tuesday at 2:30. And you know what? I am struggling with some sin right now. Would you pray with me and help me? And if that person chooses to get more detailed about it, that's up to them. And listen, unless that sin is directly affecting you, there's nothing in the Bible that says that they have to confess that to you. Now, they could confess their sins to one another. That's a different topic. But yeah, hey, listen. Hey, Dave, I'm struggling right now. There's some sin in my life right now. And Dave might say, well, what is it? And I'll say, well, you know, it doesn't really affect you. I'm not really willing to share. And maybe that's just a revelation of me still trying to hold on to it. Maybe that's a revelation of pride. We'll work through that later. But I say, hey, would you just pray for me? And Dave should be like, oh, okay, cool. Let's do it. Or, hey, Dennis, you know what? I'm really struggling. And you know what? I've kind of had some bad thoughts towards you lately. Ah, see, that's different, because now it affects him. You know, I've had some anger issues with you. you know, and I'm really sorry, and I don't know where they're coming from, but can we pray? And I'm sorry, I've had these thoughts towards you. Yeah, sure. See the difference there? So work that out, but you can always throw that out there to people and just say, how are you doing? And you don't have to say, is there sin in your life, right? Here's a great way to say it. How's your walk? How's your walk? Now, if you ask me how my walk is, I know I'm going to be like, okay, what are they looking for? They're searching. No, but seriously, that's a great question for any Christian. Hey, how's your walk doing? Could be better. Really? Yeah. What can we do to help you? What can we do to make it better? What can you do? Let me encourage you. Great question, right? But you put those people away. You withdraw from them. You withdraw who disorderly, walk disorderly, and from those who do not do according to the tradition which he received from us. And that's just the teaching, right? What's the tradition of Paul? Well, he taught them. Everything that he taught them. Now, he's going to get into more specific, but verse 7, he goes on and he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Right? You know. You saw while we were with you the example we gave you. Remember those bracelets of what would Jesus do at a time? You know, we walked around with those. Paul's kind of saying that, which, you know, hey, what would Jesus do? It's a great thing, but I like to say, what did Jesus, what he did, right? He saved us. That's kind of a bigger deal, because without salvation, you could try to emulate Jesus all day long, and it's going to get you nowhere, because that's a works-based salvation, and that's not the way it works. That was a play on words. So he says, hey, listen, you followed us. Look at us as an example. How did we walk? Now, that's a scary thing to say, because church, if I said, hey, look at me an example, there's some things you probably shouldn't follow me in. One, God has given me a certain walk and a certain order and a certain calling, and that may not be your calling. And sometimes you can cross that over, right? But look at the example. And now he's going to get even more specific with that. He says, we were not disorderly among you, okay? We didn't act contrary to what we taught you, nor, verse 8, did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. He was not sponging off of anyone. Paul says, I am not sponging off of anyone. I will make my way. If the church can't afford through their free will giving for me to pay my bills and for me to eat, I'll go get a job making tents. And I won't make a big deal about it. I'll just go do it. Because one of your first priorities in life is to provide for your family. And even if the church can't provide for your family, then you go outside of that and you do what you have to do. Now, if the pastor does that, if the leader does that, guess what that means? Paul did that as an example. That would be like me saying, okay, as an example, church, we're not a big enough church where I can work here full time, so I have another job. I have to go outside of the church to make ends meet. So follow my example. So as a member of the church, you shouldn't sit there and go, well, the church needs to take care of me because the church is supposed to take care of the poor. Follow my example. Go get a job. If I can do it, you can do it. That's kind of what Paul is saying. This is a huge issue within the church. Because we, again, are on that slippery slope, on that teeter-totter of, well, we're supposed to help. We're supposed to take care of people. We're supposed to, you know, if somebody is in need, we're supposed to be there. We're supposed to feed, James says, orphan and widows. Well, first of all, you have to properly define what an orphan and a widow is, okay? And then second of all, in the context of James, let me follow that up with that, an orphan and a widow, a true orphan means that they have nobody. They have nobody. There's no family. And they are in no position to repay. A widow is the same thing. Just because you've lost your spouse, technically that makes you a widow, but technically according to Paul's example of what a widow is, or James's example of what a widow is, excuse me on that, but he says, you know what, if you're a widow and you have no other family to help take care of you, that's when you go to the church. You know, welfare in biblical days was, you know, even the welfare then was, okay, I'm going to leave a little bit of my field for you. You go pick your food. Welfare today is, okay, well, you need to leave the field for me. You need to pick it for me. You need to bring it to me. And you need to cook it for me. What? That's nowhere in the Bible. Even the welfare system in the Old Testament was, go to, you know what, I'll leave a little grain out there, but you got to go pick it. You got to go to work. And so even in the case of the widow, that means they have nobody. They have no other family. They have no sons. They have no daughters. They have no brothers. They have no sisters. They have nobody left to take care of them. That's the orphans. That's the widows that we help. And that they have no expectation of returning any favor. So often, people just go, well, the church is supposed to take care of me. And they have all kinds of family available. You know what that is, church? That's sponging off the church. And it's more common than not. Because it's easy for someone to pick up the phone and call the church and say, you know what, bring me this. I expect this. And then when you say, don't you have any family members that can help you out? They go, well, what's the church's job? No, the church's job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's the church's job. So we have to be very careful. And we have to be good stewards of God's money. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest, and Dennis will verify this with me. 9 times out of 10, when those people come for help, it's out of laziness, not out of true need. It's like, you know, when you pull up on the curb and the person's there with the sign, and they say, you know, hey, I'll work for food. There was a time, I haven't done it recently, it was probably about 20 years ago, I said, oh, your sign says, you know what, I got a job, you know, you could come over here and help me move some dirt and stuff, you know, and I'll pay you for it. And the guy literally looked at me, he says, you think I'm crazy? I really don't want to work, I just want your money. And now I don't want to set that tone for everyone that stands on the corner, but there's a lot of people that put more effort into trying to get something for free than they would have to put if they just went to work. So we have to be good stewards of who we just give. And there's another example of what we do when someone calls and says, hey, I need some money. I need my rent paid. I need the utility paid. We're starving. We have no gas money. And when we say, okay, give me the number of the utility and I'll call and pay the bill. Oh, no. You need to give me the money. Red flag. Okay, what's your mortgage? What's the company? We'll call them. Oh, well, here's some King Super gift cards. What am I going to do with that? It happens all the time. And so what Paul is saying, he says, listen, we didn't work. We did not work and just stand here and say, hey, give me handouts. Let me sponge off you guys. You guys owe me. He didn't say that at all. He went to work, right? And verse 9, not because we didn't have authority. Paul could have said, hey, listen, you know what? I'm your spiritual leader and you need to take care of me spiritually. The Old Testament, they had to take care of the Levites. They had to do it, right? It's your obligation. We are spiritually taking care of your soul. You're kind of looking to us about your eternal state. And, we have no problem paying our financial planner. Oh, you want 10% of whatever for my financial planner? Oh, yeah, no big deal, as long as you get me to my goal. But you know what? 10% for my spiritual financial planner? My spiritual planner? No. So Paul had the authority to say, you know what? I need to give full time and you guys need to support me. And if not, I will go somewhere else. Okay, he had the authority, but he didn't do it because that wasn't his heart. He wanted to be the example. But to make ourselves an example, I just said that, verse 9, of how you should follow us, even when we were with you, we command you this. Here it is. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Don't let people be sponges off of the church. I'm not saying we don't help people. I'm not saying that at all. We help people. But we sift that request very carefully. And at the end of the day, if we give somebody with the intention of our heart as right, and they take that money and they don't use it for what they say or whatever, that doesn't nullify our gift, because God knows our hearts. But God also expects us to be a good steward. And we do check. And there are people we say no to. And there are people we help. We never give anybody cash. Nope. We always give them a gift card, or we make a call to the company or to the whatever. Understand spiritual battle. Not everybody has a pure heart. People want to take advantage. They're looking for any angle they can to sponge off you. I mean, it boggles me the effort these people go through to steal identities, to take chip numbers off cards, and all the work and the effort that they go through to try to get something for free. It's like, if you could take that talent and use it for good, you probably would make more money. But it's there. And it comes from the fallen nature. What does the enemy want to do? He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the heart of the fallen nature. And so they'll put more effort into stealing from you than they will into earning it properly. We're that china that's sanctified, that's set apart. You should be an example. And with that said, in your place of work, you're still that china. You're still to walk orderly at your place. You should be your boss's best employee, because you're not really working for them. You're doing it unto the Lord. Even if you're by yourself, doing a job in the middle of a field for yourself, do it as unto the Lord. You know, there's a saying in the construction industry, when people put up shoddy work, it's like, well, I can't see it from my house. It's like, well, God can see it. And there's a story, and I don't know if it's true or not, but there's a story when they were building the Statue of Liberty, that the artist with it made sure that the top of the statue's hair was complete. And they thought he was crazy, because they're like, well, nobody's going to see the top of her head. And he said, God will. I don't know if that's true or not, but I've heard that. Should research that. But you know, it's a good perspective. It's like, why is the top done? There were no airplanes at that time. There were nothing, right? And he says, well, God will see it. Great perspective. So, if you don't work, you don't eat. I've known many people through the course of our church time where they say, well, I'm just going to sit on the couch and God wants me to have the job, the phone will ring. God doesn't move or steer parked cars. You got to be moving, right? What did he tell Abraham? He said, get up and move, and I'm going to show you along the way. If that's not the perfect example of how God works, I don't know what is. Paul didn't tell Abraham, hey, plop down on in your tent, and you know what, and I'm going to make it easy for you. No, you move. And why does God want you to move? Because listen, it's an act of faith. Right? It's an act of that fellowship. It's an act of, okay, do I step this way? Do I step in front of me? Do I turn to the right? Do I turn to the left? Do I back up a little bit, God? Yeah, and that walk requires that constant fellowship and communication with God, so that he can lead you and direct you. People say, well, I don't know if I should apply for this job. I don't know if it's God's will. And I always say, if you have the right heart and you apply for the wrong job, God will close the door. If you have the right heart and you apply for the job, God's going to open it. But you can't sit on the couch and go, well, God's just going to bring me the job. That's true faith. That's not faith at all. That's ignorance. That's walking disorderly. Show me where it says that in the Bible. Well, I'm a super Christian. I'm really being faithful. By sitting on the couch every day waiting for the phone to ring, God's going to bring me a job. God's going to drop manna from heaven. You know, that only lasted so long. When they got in the promised land, the manna was cut off. Go to work, guys. And so while God's closing doors, maybe he's dropping manna, but you're still knocking. I've known a lot of people that have struggled with that. And they chalk it up as, I'm being so faithful. And I say, no, you're not. You are little faith. Verse 11. For we hear that some who walk among you are disorderly or in a disorderly manner. So they're walking disorderly and they're not working, but they are busybodies. So they start running their mouths. They have to be in everybody's business and their mind's going a million miles an hour, but they're never putting anything into action. You see how that progression of sin is all those gauges pointing to, you know what, you're low on the spirit. You're low on the spirit. Now, please don't understand that as you sin, you lose the spirit. I'm not saying that at all. You're low on your fellowship, right, which stifles the spirit. Those are all gauges. True Christians that are in tune with the spirit, that are walking a good life, they are busybodies. They're working. They're not. Their mind's not just running all these scenarios. They're not worried about, hey, what's Kathy doing, or what's Teresa doing? Oh, you know what? You know, I heard they were doing this, and I heard they were doing that, and then they just talk. That's being a busybody in everybody's business, criticizing every move they make. You should be so worried about your walk that, you know what, yeah, you're concerned about other people's walk, but you know what, you're so worried about your walk that you don't have time to get into everybody else's business. Notice how those all go together? Most disorderly people are busybodies. Did you know that? Oh, yeah, you know what? That is a good tie. Those shoelaces do tie together. Verse 12, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So he's saying, stop what you're doing. Stop it. And get to work. Verse 13, contrast, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And sometimes this is hard because sometimes we get tired of doing the same thing over and over again and not seeing any fruit. Man, I've been doing this so long and it just doesn't seem like any good's coming out of it. Bible says, don't grow weary in that. Remember, God is the one who gives you the reward, not people. Not man, not the response of people, not the response of man. Right, Jeremiah? Now every time I say Jeremiah, I think of the song. It's a bullfrog, right? Going by the lemon station. Jeremiah didn't appear to have really any success. I mean, he had some, but it's like, man. Could you imagine everything you did was just shut down? Doesn't seem like it had any effect. But he kept going. He didn't lose heart. Even Paul, there was a time, right? He's like, man, I'm getting thrown in jail. I'm getting stoned. I'm getting drug out of the city. I'm getting, you know, just rejected. The persecution won't stop. And at his lowest time, he received these letters from he received the report from Timothy going, yeah, church in Thessalonica, man, they're doing great. but he didn't grow weary. Whatever you're working on, whatever you're praying about, and you don't seem to see an effect, maybe it's a church ministry, maybe it's a Bible study, maybe it's whatever, don't lose heart. Continue to go as unto the Lord. And there's going to be a day when the Lord himself says, good job. Good job. That's what you're working for. And our human nature is like, oh man, doesn't seem like this is going very well. I don't see the response. And that's when you need to refix your eyes upon the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, this is up to you. In the book of Acts, contextually speaking, it was the Lord who added to the church. It was the Lord who took it away. Not some program or some book or some system. That's why we try to be faithful. We be faithful to the word. And we say, God, you'll bring whoever you'll bring. And at the end of the day, if this church ends up with just a few of us here, when we go to heaven, God's going to say, well done. You were faithful. You did not give in. And that's what we do as Christians. So apply that to whatever area in your life and do not grow weary of doing good. Verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him. Again, he reinforces that. He reinforces that. Oh, you know what? Whatever. I'm going to continue to do what I want to do because I read the Bible a certain way or I interpret it a different way. And you know what? I don't agree with you. You guys are all wrong. All right, see ya. Go your way. Do not keep company. And the purpose of that is that he would be ashamed and he would come to himself and you allow God. Listen, you did not save that person and you're not going to pull that person out of it. Yeah, you can exhort them. You can confront them. You can give them the word of the Lord. You can pray for them. And that's the best thing you could ever do for anybody. But at the end of the day, you put them out and you let God deal with them. God's the one that saved them. Verse 15, yet do not be counted, or do not count him as the enemy. So that's important. So you don't count him as the enemy. If someone has left the church and caused problems, done things or whatever, you don't say, yeah, that person's now the enemy. No, they're still a brother. We just don't keep company with them anymore. That's the difference. So understand the perspective there. And as we look at our church, and we've known there's been some that have come and gone, and maybe they're coming to your mind right now, those people we don't keep company with anymore, nor do we call them our enemies, do we? We say at any time, once they find repentance, they're welcome back. Nothing held against them. And that's how we esteem them. Verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself, he is the one that gives peace, give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hands. Paul wrote this letter, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a great couple of books, huh? Great books. Sometimes we brush over these small books thinking, oh, well, they're just a certain context, but there's so much in them. And hopefully, as we walk through Acts, which is going to take us a long time, by the way, we're only 50 years later. As we walk through Acts, you start to understand where these letters fit in the time, in the mindset, and even though that's important, how we can associate that today. Beware, church. Look at the signs around you. This is the beginning of much more to come. Don't get too caught up on what's happening. Get your eyes upon him. Get your house in order. Do not grow weary. Stay strong. But a lot of people believe that what's going on right now is a test run for the things of the end times. And the mold fits. So this is the time to get back to church. This is the time to get back into your word. This is the time to look at your gauges and get them filled back up. This is the time to get back into prayer. This is the time to be living a life in the Spirit, to be sanctified. This is the time. So church, we'll have our study on Wednesday again. We're going to talk about some interesting things. But next Sunday, we're here. Do not forsake the gathering of the saints. As Esther said, for such a time as this, Mordecai said to Esther, for such a time as this, this is vital to get in. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the things that you have given us, the time that we're here, for we were divinely appointed for this time. And just looking at the whole happenings, and even with the invitation, hey, you know what, we had some time off church, we did it online, but it's time to come back. It's a revelation of where people really are. People have lost their desire to come to church. They're fearful. They're now in a new routine. And those are just part of those gauges of where one's at. We only gather for 1 hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever it plays out to be, out of the entire week. And if that's not important to you, then I would ask you to really search your soul and really analyze where you're at with the Lord, because he found you so important that he stepped out of eternity and took the punishment that you deserved for your sins. And this isn't, don't take this as a trying to guilt you into doing your part. It's doing a self-inventory. Because if the Lord Almighty deemed you important enough to do that, where does he sit in your life? Church, this is the time that we need to gather. This is the time that we need to stand strong and support one another. This is the time when we need to be filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. This is the time that we need to fill our hearts and our minds with his word. This is the time that we need to fill our lives with prayer. Every day that goes by is a day that's gone forever and you can't take back. Do not grow weary of doing good. Lord, we thank you. I ask for your encouragement upon the church, the boldness upon your church. We serve the Lord Almighty and him alone. Lord, have your way among us. In Jesus' name, amen.